And I would add, especially because it's going to be our first Connected Life Church church business meeting. So together, Romanians, English, and all the other nations who belong to this church. So it's going to be an interesting one, just to get to know one another, but also to tackle some important business, looking back, looking in the present, and looking for the future, of course. And I invite you to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians. We now are going to carry on with our studies in this book. For several Sundays during August, we had different type of sermons, although I personally tried to stay connected a little bit with 2 Corinthians. They were not expository sermons. And even Tim's sermon last Sunday, it was a very good sermon, necessary. I would call it still a topical sermon. Expository sermons stay with the text. They are not bringing any foreign ideas in the text. We remain within the limits of the text and try to understand exactly what the author meant at that time, and that it is still true and applicable for us today. So, in order to put the whole thing in the context, we are going to read a longer portion of the Bible. We'll see if we can cover it all. And today you are going to see me using glasses. As I realized, I struggle a little bit reading. I don't know why. I thought initially just because it's in English. I had an eye test and I realized I need both long-distance glasses and reading glasses. So have patience with me as I'm getting used with such things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We begin to read in verse 11, and we're going to end up in chapter 7, verse 1. It makes a lot more sense to go that way. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God had said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Amen. Tim already gave us some hints in the beginning of his sermon last Sunday about what is really often searched for in this world. And some of the common buzzwords you often hear today are tolerance, acceptance, openness, seeker-friendly, inclusiveness, and even ecumenism. And the idea behind all of these terms is togetherness, being connected with one another, But on a human level, on a fleshly level, there is a concerted push in the world today to bring everyone together under the same umbrella. One world, one society, one church. And this is the heartbeat of the world. And sadly, it is becoming the heartbeat of the church. I would just remind you this morning, and it may come a little bit unexpectedly and harsh, maybe. Definitely not politically correct. That God did not call his people to be inclusive, but exclusive. And we need to be careful when we say such things and make sure we truly understand what I mean by them. It may come as a shock, but while we are going to study this text, hopefully it will make a lot more sense. This trait of separation was surely lacking in Corinth. Out of all the churches mentioned in the New Testament, we perhaps can pick on Corinth as being one of the most worldly and carnal church. If we are to look in comparisons with Philippi, they are to be called a compassionate church. If we look at the church in Ephesus, we can easily say they were a committed church. But this church in Corinth, it's definitely a carnal church. And Paul tried to address this issue while he was with them. Then when he sent his first letter, we've learned at the beginning of this series that he sent a second letter and even maybe a third one that have been lost and we don't have it today. They were harsh letters. And this one that we are studying, it could have been, as I said, either the third or the fourth. We have it written and included in the Bible as the second Corinthian. This time Paul changes his approach. This letter is not a harsh letter, but a kind letter. One in which Paul says, I'm opening up my heart wide open to you. And the whole desire and the whole purpose in Paul's mind is to reconnect with this church, to reconcile himself with the church who accused him of all sorts of wrongdoings, false accusations, pointing towards all sorts of things, including his lack of strength, authority, he didn't keep his words, and so on. So in order to fully understand the meaning of this passage, we do need some time to zoom out and to place the whole passage into the context. Long time ago, it seems like a few months back, we looked in chapter 4 and we understood that Paul says, although these things happen and we are pressed in all directions and from all directions, we do not lose heart. We carry on. Even if rejected us, we still carry on with our ministry. Then he began chapter 5 saying, and at the end of all, even if we are to die, we have a great assurance in heaven. We know where we are going. Then he began that subject about reconciliation, and we've spent about 4 Sundays learning how Paul slowly started discussing about how we are all Christians reconciled with God. And now he's leading the whole point in order to reconcile the church with himself. We can entitle this sermon, but I'm not going to use this one, A Call to Reconciliation. from verse 11 when he says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you." And if we have to carry on, and we'll do that next Sunday, hopefully, in chapter 7, verse 2, he says again, "Make room for us in our hearts." It's the same subject. He appeals to them to open their hearts back to him and to reconcile themselves with him and with Timothy and Titus. However, the subject of my sermon today is a call to disconnect in order to reconnect. He is calling them to reconnect with him. And in light of our new name, I think this comes to be useful for us too. Connected Life Church. We want to connect deeper with one another. We want to connect deeper with what was former George Road and the former Emmaus. It's a working process. We want to connect deeper with God and so on. And we are about connecting. But we need to understand that in order to connect properly, we have to disconnect from some things that we are going to learn. Before that, just a brief recap in a different light of verses 11 to 13. Paul clearly points towards their hearts that was narrowed, closed, they grow cold. And he says, the recipe, the solution for reconnection, when one heart is wide open and the other is closed, grow cold, is to examine to what we have touched our hearts prior to that disconnection. And this is what's going to be explained by Paul in verses 14 to 18. But before, he says, although you close your hearts, I choose to be transparent, and I choose to be vulnerable. We have spoken freely, open to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. The tendency is when somebody turns his back or her back, when you sense that someone closes their hearts towards you, to do or to respond in the same way. We try avoiding being hurt. We discuss about safeguarding ourselves, safeguarding our own hearts. But Paul says, in face of your rejection, in face of your criticism, I choose to open my heart wide open. What a contrast. To be vulnerable when people try to pick on you, when so many fingers point towards you, you may say, this is dangerous. I've been told so by my parents. I've been told so by so many other Christians in the past. When I first became a pastor in a rural countryside church, and often I would say, I'm not a perfect person. Pastors should not be placed on a pedestal or somewhere look at like supermans. They are not. We are humans. I hold no superpowers. As a matter of fact, some of you here, and I often said it, have better and more useful gifts than I have in some areas. We complete one another. But some people came to me and they said, don't do that. You place yourself in a vulnerable place. You need to show strength. People always have to look up to you. Even if you are not who you pretend to be, I would add. This is not so. And I learned from Paul that one of the greatest solutions you can apply in every area of life, not just in church, with your family, with your friends. When they close or narrow their hearts towards you, you are called to be transparent, vulnerable, open up towards them. I remember that many times in recent years, I've spoken with my kids and I try to prepare them for life in various ways. And because they are entering in this amazing era of their lives, teenagerhood, I know what's coming and I can predict a few things. And I have a habit of telling them almost every day I love them no matter what. And several times in the past, we stood together, we prayed, we looked in God's word, and I said, there will be times when you'll make some mistakes. Some of them may hurt my heart. With some of your decision, I'll entirely disagree. I want you to know, I will love you always for who you are, not for what you do. And this is the same way that God does with us. And in the past, I've quoted this well-known quotation, I hope, no matter what we do, God, well, how is it exactly? Nothing you can do can make God love you more, and nothing you can God love you less. So good or bad, God, these things will never influence God's love for us. And as a parent and as a pastor, I try to imply the same principle, although it's not easy sometimes. So here, as I try to illustrate to you the same way I've done it with them. This light represents God's love, a parent's love, a pastor's love, your love for one another. There are things that people can do to us, and rather than turn off the light, narrow our hearts, do exactly what they did to us, respond in the same way. Paul says here, you know, no, you keep shining. You keep opening up your heart. You still show love. They may not perceive it, because they attached their lives and their hearts to something else. And they may come to you and say, no, you don't love us. And they told Paul us pretty much the same. You hurt us. We'll learn this later on in the book. You hurt us. You were too harsh with us. We can't perceive your love. Paul says, no. I'm still loving you. My heart is still wide open. You can't perceive that. You don't see it. You don't experience. Because you attach yourselves to something that blocks this relationship. So what you have to do is to remove the obstacles. And you'll experience my love again. We will reconnect again. How is he doing this? Well, simple. From verse 14, we have this well-known piece of scripture. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For, I need to use this. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. He appeals to their minds now. That's the second thing that he does. The first, he says, I choose to be transparent and vulnerable. I remain the same. I haven't changed in my relationship with you. You can't perceive it. But in order for you to realize that you attached yourself to things that now are blocking this experience of love and affection, you have to realize that you attached yourself to things that should not be there. So he appeals to their mind by raising several questions. This what? It makes them think. See, when a heart is closed, is narrowed, grow cold, or even hardened, we need to get back to the mind. This is the whole idea of repentance. What does repentance mean? Renewing of the mind. Metanoia in Greek. And he brings several contrasts here. By starting with this quotation from the Old Testament, the most relevant verse could be found in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10, when there is a clear command from God, a prohibition, which says, do not yoke together an ox and a donkey. It may sound a little bit strange for us, because you've never seen that. Well, we don't see them in Birmingham anyway, but I've never seen that even in the countryside I grew up. It's common sense not to do so. And this is not because there is a bit of imbalance of power there between an ox and donkey, but based on the Old Testament law, the donkey is called unclean, and the ox is a clean animal. And in other words, Paul quotes this verse and brings their mind back to the law just in order to make the point that in our Christian life, we are called to stay separated. And whenever we connect ourselves to something that is unclean, in order to reconnect, we need to separate, to disconnect. That's why I've entitled my message, A Call to Disconnect in Order to Reconnect. Most often we refer to this passage in the context of marriage. Although here, in the context, it's nothing about marriage. It's about church life, Christian life. Yes, we can apply it, of course. And the principle is still there for young people who are not yet married. Be careful with whom are you going to marry in life. Because it's an unequal yoke. It doesn't help. You will attach your life to something unclean. Now, for those who are married already, we know that the Bible teaches to remain married. Now, it's no indication of doing otherwise. However, in the context, it's not about the marriage life or family life. It's about church life. And he knows that in that church, a lot of false teachers came. And self-proclaimed apostles came. And this group of people who are in the church of Corinth now managed to influence the whole church almost and turn it against Paul. And then Paul has a call for them. Hey, detach yourself, disconnect yourself from those people who brought confusion in the church, who brought accusations, who are about to split the church, who turn your hearts against us. Disconnect. Disconnect even from those Christians, because they were Christians actually, calling themselves Christians, who made a habit of gossiping, of accusing, of pointing towards others, but never looking in their own lives to examine their own hearts. Disconnect from everything that may cause harm to the bride of Christ. which is the church. Disconnect. And then this series of contrasts. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Nothing. Those who call themselves righteous because of Christ and following Christ and are called now to live a life of righteousness cannot carry on and stay connected to anything that is weak, wicked and bad, insulting others. There is nothing in common. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What fellowship? They are in contrast. And you are called to be the light of the world. And when darkness comes even in the church, how can we be the light? When the word is in the church, how can the church be a light in the world? I don't have time because I'm mindful of time, so I cannot go in depth with these verses. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, which is Satan? Nothing. They cannot coexist together. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. So this contrast actually points towards something, and if you want to take notes, you can maybe study them a little bit later in the week on your own. This is a contrast in terms of our involvement, with whom and what we get involved in. It's not about presence. Paul doesn't say here, you should not be present in the world. You should not be present with the unbelievers. We know we should be in the world, but not like the world. It's not about presence, it's about involvement. In what sort of things and what sort of circles of life, inner groups, am I involved with? And it's a matter of influence as well. Am I having influence of them, or are they influencing me? Light and darkness. It's a matter of identity as well here. Is there a contrast in it? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Well, we are all creatures of God. We should love all people. We should care for all people. That's absolutely true. We are not called of segregating completely out of that. But when we are among them, Paul says, is your identity standing out? Is it clear for them that you are a child of God or not? Many of you may be familiar with a Bible scholar. We have some of his commentaries, J. Vernon McGee. I'm sure Peter is very familiar with him. I have his commentaries as well. I read in a magazine a short testimony that I would like to read it to you. He says, when I made my decision to enter the ministry, the vice president of the bank where I worked called me into his office. He was a godless man. He could swear as I've never heard anyone swear. I think it rather moved him when I announced that I was giving up my job to study for ministry. He called me over to his desk and said, Vernon, I want to tell you a story. And this is what he told me. During World War I, I was working in another bank, and with him worked a man as godless and worldly as could be. However, this man was the soloist in a church. One day the man, who was now the vice president of that bank, went to the church. And there he heard his co-worker sing a solo, "Jesus Satisfies." A dear lady said to him afterwards, "Wasn't that a marvelous solo? It sounds like it came out of heaven." Since he knew this man at work, he knew that Jesus did not satisfy him. One day, this same woman came into the bank to do some business, and the teller, who had been the soloist, was attempting to get a balance sheet balanced, but it was off, and he began to rip out oaths and curses and swears. The lady was really shocked at this and asked my friend, "Who is that man?" He answered, "That is the voice you heard the other Sunday and thought it came right out of heaven." The vice president of the bank was skeptic and rascal because he had seen a professing Christian singing "Jesus Satisfied" when he knew Jesus did not satisfy that man. But I wonder, what would people say about us when they see us in church and then see us in the workplace, in school, in our neighborhood, how we react and respond to various things? Is there a contrast? Paul says, your identity should be so clear, so distinct, so outstanding that people could see it. And it will never be like the world or those in the world and so on. It's a matter of our involvement, it's a matter of our identity, it's a matter of our interests as well. In what things I show interest. And it's a matter of our, and I said influence as well, but it's a matter of our, let's put it exactly like in the text, idols. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And then he starts quoting several passages. Actually, they are not exact quotes, they are paraphrases from various Old Testament texts. He calls the Corinthians, and he is calling today each one of us, to truly examine our hearts and see, do we have any idols? He makes it clear, as their identity in Christ, they are also a temple of the Holy Spirit. They are a temple of God. We are a temple of God as a church, corporately, and we are a temple of God individually. But do we have any idols? When we attach our heart to those idols, of course we grow cold and narrow our hearts to God and to one another, and to those who may tell us the truth. Even in love, we don't like it. We don't have idols. Come on, Daniel, come to our house, you'll see. No sculptures, no special paints that we worship. No. But we have. We have things that we attached our lives and we love them more than God. We can love ourselves more than God. We can love a child more than God. We can love a spouse more than God. And unfortunately, we love pleasures and money and positions and prestige. And the list can go on and on and on. And when we do that, Paul says,
Of course you cannot perceive the light of my love and God's love because you attached your hearts to other things that obscures the light. So in order to reconnect and reconcile, you need to disconnect. We need to disconnect from such things. A movie, a serial, TV, news, whatever. How do you know? It's not in the right place. You know God hates that thing. And you may say, come on, it's not a big deal. I've done it for 30 years, 40 years. Now it's a time to acknowledge that that's wrong. It doesn't matter the length of time. What it matters is it hurts God's church, it hurts you, and it hurts your relationship with God. It cannot be that way. If we want to have this deep connection on the vertical with God, on the horizontal with one another, if we really want to connect these two ex-churches, now congregations, if we really want to connect with the Word in God's way, we need to disconnect from all these things. And because I really want to finish this sermon, I left a lot of material anyway aside that I don't want to come back next Sunday. Just to illustrate the danger of such things, I want to draw your attention to an Old Testament episode or experience in the book of Joshua. We are all aware of this. When Joshua was so much empowered by God and called by God to lead his people, he experienced victories after victories, but then once he's losing. They are losing in the battle and they don't know why. Things are not advancing as they should. And God says there is something in one tribe, in someone's heart, let's put it this way, that is becoming a stumbling block against me and victory and everything you ought to experience, is affecting the whole progress. You cannot conquer the promised land. And it's not about the leader always. It can be just an obscure person. And that's name. His name is Achan. Achan was the guy who, after a battle, he saw some valuable things that were called by God to be destroyed. We can call them idols. And when he was confronted by Joshua, after God revealed the whole thing, Achan says in Joshua chapter 7, verse 20, Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and they are now hidden under my tent. I've hidden them there. Nobody could see it. But God could see. And that only thing was an obstacle against what God had in mind for them. An obstacle for them to experience victory. Instead of a blessing, became a curse. And that's what God calls us to do today. Examine your hearts. Examine my heart. Are there idols? Are there things to which I attached my heart? I'm called to disconnect, to detach, to confess, to ask for forgiveness, and he is willing to do so. And then we can experience that reconnection that we all, absolutely all, strive for. You know what an idol can be? When I said actually ourselves can be, let's put it very specific, pride. Pride, we are all so much attached. I must always be right. It's all the All of them are guilty. Me, no. Paul draws their attention towards that. And then just the conclusion is simple. Therefore, since we have these promises, and he quotes a few things in the chapter, six times God refers to things he's about to do in the future. Study them at home. I will leave them. I will do that. I will. The promises of God are standing there. And everything that promised you, God promised you and promised us as a church, they're still there. That's amazing. Even when we detach from him, even we connect with others and the idols and things that we suppose not to, God's promises are still there. And in this whole text, if we can look at actually even in three parts, past, present, and future. And the greatest deal of portion, if you like, it's about the future. He says, when you do what you're supposed to do, God's promises are standing out for you. He's never abandoning us. And therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. A call to purity and perfection of our holiness. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. We'll close with one final song. My heart is filled with thankfulness. Let's stand together.